Can I have this first slide up? That'd be handy. Yeah, honesty over silence, letting go of perfection. And I made a good start by making sure that perfection came off the page. You know, with my architectural hat on, this is not what I should be doing. You know, the lettering should be perfect, shouldn't it? But no, the N is half missing. So that sort of sets the scene a bit. So this is a fantastic series, I think, that we're doing. This particular issue is something that I think we all need to get to grips with. There's a story about the great builders of the ancient Gothic cathedrals that in the Middle Ages, that they always ensured that they'd some imperfection in their building, for they believed that only God could be perfect and it'd be wrong to emulate him. And you can see in the little detail, the zigzags go wrong partway up the column. So seemingly, they didn't just get it wrong, they did it on purpose so that it was so that it wouldn't be too perfect, a bit like my half N. I kind of feel like in some respects, I don't really need to worry about that. Nothing that I do is perfect, and I'm kind of relatively comfortable with that. I'm a bit kind of a slapdash guy. You may say, but hang on, he's the church secretary. Do we really want somebody like that? Well, I'm afraid that's who you've got. Yeah, it's how we come. As a lot of, well, I'm sure that'll do for now. I can always catch up a bit later. So I get lots done, but not necessarily quite as well as ideally. When I was studying architecture, which was obviously about half a century ago, I was baffled by the way that many of my fellow students never seemed to be able to get their stuff finished in time. You know, they had all these brilliant ideas, no drawings. I had this idea that, well, it was never going to be perfect, but I'd start to draw it up with a week to go. I had plenty of time so that everybody could understand what I was doing. I stopped fiddling around. And okay, my design might not have been as good as theirs, but at least you could tell what it was. You see, sometimes a desire to get things absolutely right can prevent us from doing anything at all. And you'll notice the lettering is off the top of the page again. From now on, I'm not going to mention it, but you can look out for all these imperfections as we go.
It probably cost you a lot to do that.
It was quite hard, actually, yeah. I spent my early life being pretty poor at just about everything. If I scraped through an exam, it seemed like a bit of a triumph. So doing well was never really part of the question. When I became a Christian and discovered that God placed an impossibly perfect standard before me and said I was to emulate Jesus, I just knew it was absolutely impossible. I could never do this. It was just not doable. However, God says, I know you can't do it, so I will count your faith as righteousness. And I could accept this most fantastic gift. I could be perfect, but it wasn't my perfection. It was the perfection of God. It was just a gift, something that he gave to me. In Matthew 5:48, it says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." I've always found this verse a bit tricky, because I know I'm never going to be perfect in this life, and yet I'm still quite comfortable in a way with my imperfections. But actually, Jesus may be talking about our aspiration to emulate the love of the Father in this passage, really. He's talking about forgiving and loving others. If you look at the wider passage, he's not talking about being a perfectionist. The only form of perfection that we can have on this is the one given to us by God as a gift. In Romans 4, we read, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, that's the things that he did, he would have something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. The trouble is that if we like things to be perfect, it can actually be really bad for us. Perfectionism can almost be a form of self-abuse. Now, those of you who've been in this church for a long time may remember that Jenny had a nervous breakdown in 1990. I've forgiven myself for being so useless and not seeing what was happening to her. But I wasn't actually the direct cause. I was just dopey. Sinfully dopey, but dopey. For this talk, how that actually happened to Jenny doesn't really matter as much as what happened next. So I think you better take over at this point, Jen.
Okay. Is that going to work?
You are on.
Am I on? Oh, yeah. I'm on. Okay. Right. 1990 is a long time ago, and half of you here weren't around then. But I remember it quite well, because I came apart. I was brought up in a Christian family as a Christian, but I had always felt guilty for living. And what the circumstances around what happened to me in 89 and 90, this all came to a head. And I was trying so hard to be perfect, and I failed very badly. And feeling guilty for living doesn't help you very much. You get panic attacks, you get depression, you get anxiety. And when it came to a head in 1990, I found myself suicidal. And at the doctor was asking me, do I need to send you to Clatterbridge? And I thought, the only thing that's going to keep me any little bit sane at this minute is my family of four children, and I need to look after them in order to stay with some grip of reality. In the background, I have a sister who is bipolar and regularly ill, and I thought I was about to be ill like her. But I thought, I have to hang on for my children. And whatever's gone wrong in the background just now, I have to start turning this around. And Colin wasn't the most patient of people. Do you remember that?
Yeah, I do.
And I realized very quickly I needed to get better very quickly because it was troubling him very badly. Is that where you're putting it?
Yeah, I think that's a fair assessment, dear. Yeah.
So, I told the church, some of you knew me then, our minister there, Malcolm, came round. He was in bits with me, bless him. And the church rallied round to pray for me, just amazingly. I had been doing too much. Some of you might say perhaps you still are, but anyway, I was doing too much. So I dropped more or less everything that I was doing, except for one thing. And what we now call breakout used to be junior church. And this junior church person in charge said, will you please stay, even though you are not well, being a junior church leader? Because we think you need to have some identity still. If we take it all away, you will just collapse. So I stayed doing junior church, but everything else was dropped. An elderly couple in our church, Jim and Charlotte McKeddy, for those who remember them, every week took me to see the psychotherapist. And I didn't think it was doing any good at all. I thought I was just talking, she was looking at me, occasionally saying something, recommending me a book I didn't think a lot of. And they kept saying, do you know, going there every week is doing you some good. And they kept saying that, so I kept going. And I think in the end it did do me some good. Because the most important thing the psychotherapist asked me was, why do you have to be perfect? Isn't being good enough okay? Do you think you have to be perfect in order to be loved? in order to be needed, in order to be functioning. Isn't just okay good enough? And you can hear these things, but if it really starts to get in your head, it changes you. And I had to reevaluate the way that I had looked at my life up to then, and I needed to change it. I needed to change it quick. I also saw I had to accept the gift from God that I had always known about, but in a way I had not applied it. I needed grace. I needed forgiveness. I needed to know I was loved as I was. I needed to accept the gift that God had given me. Now, we're about to have a slight diversion. One of the things I absolutely love is going flower arranging. And recently I discovered something called Wabi Sabi. We need a clicker on the overhead.
Yep.
Okay. This is a Japanese philosophy about valuing imperfection. Just because they're Japanese doesn't mean they haven't thought of a clever thing or two. Perhaps some of us have spotted this one anyway. So, difficult to read. Shall I read it? I'm going to read from the third, fourth line down. Life isn't perfect. It's how you react to things that counts. I'm not perfect. It's the way I deal with me that counts. Imperfection is the basic principle of wabi-sabi, a Japanese philosophy accepting your imperfections and making the most of life. The relentless pursuit of perfection for possessions, in relationships, in achievements, often leads to stress, anxiety, depression, and poor judgment. And that was me. Okay. This philosophy encourages us to focus on the blessings hiding in our daily lives and celebrating the way things are rather than how they should be. Count your blessings. Aren't we encouraged to do that as Christians? Count our blessings. And we really need to count our blessings. Okay, so here's one I made earlier where I've got dead, dried sticks, hydrangeas, poppy seeds, and Japanese anemones. And I've made a flower arrangement out of it. Margaret, you don't have to give it anyone tomorrow. We did one earlier that you can. But this one was for the purpose of this talk, where even something that is old and dead and drying, if you look carefully and if you position carefully, can be beautiful. The picture up there is a rusty pair of scissors, an old scratched bottle, and three or four stems of rather droopy-looking flowers. But put together, they can become something uniquely beautiful by themselves. And the reason I've interjected this is because it's just a little way we can apply the principle that we don't have to be perfect, but we can still be wonderful. And I know none of us are perfect, but you are still all wonderful. Now, I better get back on track, hadn't I? So going back to not being perfect and how we approach this as Christians, we have a need to be accepted for who we are, just as we are. It's enormous. We all need to be loved. And for this, we have our Father God and we have Jesus. Now, years ago, there's a song. I think it is on there as well. You don't sing this anymore. Most of you won't know it. But this really mattered. I'm going to read it to you. And excuse me if we'll see what happens. For the joys and for the sorrows, the best and the worst of times, for this moment and for tomorrow and for all that lies behind, the fears that crowd around me, for the failure of my plans, for the dreams of all I hope to be and the truth of what I am. For this I have Jesus, and I did, and I do. For this I have Jesus, for this I have Jesus. For the tears that flow in secret in the broken times, for the moments of elation, or the troubled mind, for all the disappointments and the sting of old regrets, all my prayers and longings that seem unanswered that yet, for this I have Jesus. For the weakness of my body and the burdens of each day, for the nights of doubt and worry when sleep has fled away, when I'm needing reassurance and the will to start again, a steely-eyed endurance and the strength to fight and win, for this I have Jesus. And this is the Jesus that I stand my life on. And I don't often get to say it, but actually it matters. Thank you.
Thank you, Jenny. The trouble is that we can easily think that we need to put other people before ourselves. But actually, that only works if we're actually looking after ourselves properly too. Self-respect and respecting others are two parts of the same package. Jesus said something interesting about this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. But do you love yourself? How can we love our neighbors properly if we don't give ourselves the love that we need? So the starting assumption is that we do love ourselves. For if we do not, we cannot share that love. We need to be nice to ourselves. We mustn't demand the impossible of ourselves. And there's a very good reason for that. God is in the business of doing the improvement works on your lives. It's God's business. You know, when we try and pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, we just exhaust ourselves and crash, as Jenny did. It's God's job. He knows it's his job, and he's keen to do it. We need to have faith and willingness and slightly more patience than I probably have. But we need to be our own best friends. I'd like to invite the band to start to get back up here, if that's okay, while I just finish off the last couple of sentences. The author of Honesty Over Silence, which is the book we're basing this series on, suggests a video as a really good resource. But I think that, actually, I'm just going to suggest you all get your phones out, take a picture of the screen, and have a look at this video. If you only watch the last 3 minutes, I think you'll find it really striking. I'm not going to play it. I'm going to just keep going. Because the author of the video wants to distinguish between self-esteem and self-compassion. She reckons that self-esteem is a bit like the competitive impulse to be better than other people, to climb the ladder of life at the expense of others. But actually, self-compassion does something quite different. It means that we become friends with ourselves. We look after ourselves. We love ourselves. Now, George Ryan loves to say, don't you, George, that God is nice and he likes us. Here's a little note from him. I like you. I really do. Love God. Actually, it's not entirely true. It's God's love is just absolutely massive. But at times, you know, we kind of feel like I'm really only likable. I could only be likable to God. He can't love me. But he does. He loves us absolutely without restraint. And that's what this means. We need to accept his love, love ourselves, and then love other people. We need to love God as well as the first half that little reading earlier says. So church, love yourselves. That sounds good, doesn't it? Not in the, you know, sort of nasty kind of love yourself.
He loves himself.
Yeah, well. No, but we've got to give ourselves the self-respect that we are due. The respect that God actually showers upon us. And then we'll recognize our true worth. See past the rubbish in your life to the person that God is changing you into. That's his job. It's his job description. He's doing it. Let's just let him do it more. And then you'll realize that this perfection is actually his gift, a gift freely given, just as he gave it to Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And that is absolutely true for every one of us. It's just believing in him, and he gives us the righteousness of Christ.